with the coming and going of many people on holiday at this present time, I thought it would be wise to suspend our usual series on Song of Solomon and James for a little while and go elsewhere in God's Word as we are led week by week. So we turn to 1 Thessalonians 2 and read from verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoured the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself, and our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way unto you. Paul, Silas, and Timothy found Thessalonica a very fruitful place for the gospel. In chapter 1, verse 5, he reminds these young Christians that the preaching came not to them in word only. Of course, it had to come in word, because that's how it is delivered, by a message. But the gospel didn't stay as just a sermon, just word. Not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. That was the great difference. They knew, these hearers knew, that this was the gospel, the truth of God, and they were convinced, convicted, and they knew their own need and were brought to Christ. And they were formed into a church, so that verse 1 of chapter 1, the letter is addressed to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, almost no sooner had all that blessing broken out in Thessalonica when the local Jews raised a storm of trouble. And in Acts chapter 17 and from verse 5 onwards, this is the record of all that happened. In that place, we read that the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, and then they raised a mob to cause trouble. And it was so serious that Paul had to leave Thessalonica for his own safety. And he went south to a place called Berea by night. And the Jews from Thessalonica followed him and were after him. And Berea was not safe, and so he couldn't stay there long. He had to then go on further south to Athens, and he stayed there longer, where it was safer. And Silas and Timothy joined him later. Then he moved on yet further south to Corinth, and from Corinth he wrote this first letter to the Thessalonians. Now, Paul's hasty exit from Thessalonica lies behind what he writes in chapter 2:17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face. And the word taken from you means literally bereaved. And that was how it felt for Paul. He was bereft of his, well, who are they? His spiritual children. Look at verse 11 of chapter 2. How we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. These converts were born of God under his preaching and had become his spiritual children. But Paul had to leave them almost as soon as they became so. And he's bereaved, taken from them in presence, but not in heart, because he still longs after them. Doesn't it remind us again of the power of the gospel to create precious relationships among people? You see, if Paul had just come through Thessalonica not being a Christian, if he'd been, say, a travelling peddler, something like that, and he'd been selling his wares to these people and they bought things from him, he would have come, he would have gone, and there'd have been nothing between them, neither they nor him. But you see, he's preached the gospel, and these people have been born again. He a father, they his children, they're one in the bonds of the gospel. And now the relationship is such that he's bereaved when he has to leave them and escape for his safety for a time. And it's that gospel that has created a new relationship that would not have been there before. And that's how it is, isn't it, among people? Christians who are now Christians and the best of friends in Christ, even married to each other as such, would probably have had nothing to do with one another unless it had been the gospel that had changed their hearts and given them to one another in this profound and wonderful new context of spiritual Christian fellowship. Well, it's a painful separation now. And not surprisingly, Paul is anxious to get back to his spiritual children, the infant church. And that's why, verse 17, we endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. It was not through failing to make any attempt to get back to Thessalonica from Corinth. Paul knew that these new believers were vulnerable. They could be tempted. You see chapter 3 and verse 5. Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. They were young, they needed teaching and establishing. The persecuting Jews might turn upon them. Oh, how Paul wanted to get back to them, to teach and care and nurture them, protect them. Of course he did. And this leads us to that remarkable expression at the end of verse 18. But Satan hindered us. The most
Remarkable expression, isn't it? Satan thwarted Paul's attempts to get back to these spiritual children. And this is something, dear friends, that is real, and something that does happen. Satan was successful in stopping something that was so necessary, so important, in terms of the church and the furtherance of the gospel. It's good for us to consider this morning. And I suggest to you that we are faced here with something that does really happen in the church, personally, in our lives, in the cause of God generally. Satan hindered us. Now, what does it mean? What can you do about it? What is the result of it? Well, let us look at these things together. First of all, let's look at the hindrance. Satan hindered us. Now, the word hindered is a picturesque word. You are driving along in the car, and boys and girls, young people, you're in the car too, and the car's moving along, and it's an open road, and then around a bend, Dad jams on the brakes because a tree has fallen down and it's across the road and it completely blocks the road. And everyone sits there for a while wondering how to get round this tree, how to get past, how to get on through to continue the journey, but you can't. You are hindered by this thing that has come down upon the situation. And it's a blockage. It's an obstacle. And you see, when Paul tried to get back to Thessalonica, there was this something in the way that impeded it. And Paul says it was Satan's work. Probably it was those very same Jews who has braved the persecution in the first place. And they somehow stopped Paul making the journey back. But it was a hindrance, and it's typical of Satan. Paul mentions the devil by his name, Satan, which means adversary, one who stands up to oppose, to hinder. And you see, that is what happens in spiritual experience. Zechariah chapter 3. And verse 1, our brother Jamie preached on this a little while ago. And here you have Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Whenever we are exercised in spiritual things and seek to draw near to God or do anything in the presence of God, there is always one on our right hand to resist us. Satan hinders us, whether it's worship, prayer, any kind of service or whatever. It's not an easy thing. Galatians 5, verse 7. Here Paul writes to a whole group of churches and numbers of professing Christians in them. And he says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Who has brought this blockage? This obstacle, this thing that has impeded you so that you're now halted and you're not going on. As Christians, you're tempted to believe false teaching and to turn aside from the truth. Satan hindered us. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Husbands and wives, Peter writes, dwell together appropriately, and behave toward each other in the right way, that your prayers be not hindered. Because with a Christian husband and wife, if anything grows up between them, a row, falling out, something allowed to fester, you can't pray together, and you don't pray together. your prayers are hindered. And Christian husbands and wives, let's remember this. Anything that stops you praying with your husband, anything that stops us praying with our wives, that thing has got to be dealt with. Because if our prayers in marriage are hindered, then Satan has a massive advantage. And if we can't pray together last thing at night before we go to bed, you see how Satan has got in? And how, who knows what else might happen as a result. So keep our relationship in such good repair that necessary apologies are made, things are done or said that mends the thing, so that nothing comes between, that your prayers be not hindered. It's so easy to happen, can so easily happen. Don't speak to each other and don't speak to God together either. And that's so crazy and dangerous. Typical of Satan, though, to bring it about. Anything spiritual, you see, is attacked by the law, but by Satan. Nothing that we do spiritually is a neutral matter. There's a strong foe hard at work to try to block, to try to frustrate, to try to thwart progress. Good things coming of it. Satan hindered us. Now remember this, although it was probably the Jews who were behind this thing on the ground, Paul has no doubt at all who is really behind it. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. Know that there is this one who is behind these things. He can use, of course, anyone or anything, can't he? He used these Jews, these unregenerate Jews. He can use physical circumstances. He can use the weather. He can use natural disasters. In the book of Job, the devil sent a wind, the devil sent disease. The devil turned Job's own wife against him, stirred up his best friends to torment him. The devil can do these things. Never underestimate his cleverness, his power, his ceaseless activity. Satan hindered us. How often, sadly, this is the language of exercised living believers. Of course, let's be very careful, dear friends, that we never end up being his ally in any way at all. Because the devil can even use the Lord's own people. You remember in James chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, last week we learned about a wisdom that is not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Confusion and every evil work it leads to. And how easy it is, a foolish remark hastily said, or something done that was done on the spur of the moment in the flesh, or some discouraging word, discouraging action. We should bend over backwards to ensure that nothing comes from any of us that aids and abets the enemy. Satan is on the lookout for those whom he can use to hinder. How careful we need to be, dear friends, if we're believers, to be the agency of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and not the unwitting instrument and ally of the devil, which results in hindering. You notice that even Paul here, you see, is a classic example of being careful at this point. You notice verse 18, he's very, very anxious to acquaint these Thessalonians with the fact. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Do you see the point in writing like this? He anticipates that possibly these new converts might end up thinking, what's happened to Paul? He had to leave in a rush.
We know it was the Jews that threatened, and he had to escape for his own safety, but we've heard nothing from him. And we don't know now whether he cares for us or not. And so Paul is not going to allow them to imagine that. He's ahead of things. You see, and he forestalls that thought. We would have come unto you. We tried. We tried to make it back to you once and again. But Satan hinders us. But what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? You're our glory and our joy. It's a good thing, you know, when believers go out of their way to reassure people. I didn't mean what you thought I might mean, or I hope you didn't misunderstand me. Don't get me wrong. So that there is that anxiety to prevent bad feeling, getting hold of the wrong end of the stick, to prevent Satan hindering, opposing, doing great damage to the ongoing fellowship between believers. I hope no believer would ever think like this, that if it crosses his or her mind that something you said might have upset another, that you think to yourself, oh well, that's their problem, not mine. Tough. See, that's so unspiritual and so ungracious. If you think such a thing, then by the grace of God, go and ensure that it is not the case. Because it could be that Satan might work through that and hinder. So Paul is very careful, you see. How practical and how real this is. So then, the hindrance, Satan working like this. Let's look secondly at the hinderer and look more closely at Satan himself and his activity here. But Satan hindered us. Now, you see, he could have left Paul alone. He could have allowed Paul to return to Thessalonica unhindered. But he did not. And whenever he hinders, there's always a reason for it. And what was it here? Why is it that he comes against us? Why is it that he comes, tries to cut in on us and thwart and frustrate and make it seemingly impossible for us to do what we feel is so important? This hinderer. Well, you see, surely he could foresee, couldn't he, spiritual blessing coming about. If Paul could get back to Thessalonica, it would be the best possible thing for these new converts. For they would be further taught, established in the faith, comforted, helped forward as believers. The church would be strengthened and grow. The gospel would spread yet more fully. Does Satan want to do this? Of course not. The tide of grace was high. And the blessing was deep already. Satan didn't want to contribute to that. And so he comes and tries to hinder. And usually, dear friends, this is what lies behind his work. He knows or guesses that there is going to be or likely to be blessing. Not, of course, that Satan has foreknowledge. It is only true of God, as we read in Acts 15, verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Satan is a creature, but you see, he is an experienced observer of God's ways with men, and an experienced observer of Christians and non-Christians, and he can usually predict what is likely to happen. In Job 1 and verse 8, Satan comes before the Lord and says to him,
I have been going up and down the earth. And the Lord says, hast thou considered my servant Job? See, he goes up and down the earth, back and forth, going about everywhere, considering the Lord's people, considering non-Christians, gathering intelligence, putting it all together, so that he can usually predict with probably more accuracy than the weather forecasters what is likely to be the outcome. And he knows when spiritual blessing is likely to be the outcome. And so, of course, he tries to hinder. And that's an encouragement to us, isn't it? If you find yourself hindered by Satan, it means, dear friends, that you are worth hindering. Because, as the old Puritans used to say, pirates only go for treasure ships laden with goods and lying low in the water. Pirates don't attack empty vessels riding high on the waves with nothing in them. Pirates go for the treasure. And you see, Satan goes for the treasure. Believers freighted and full of God's grace. He tries to hinder them because he doesn't want good to come from their lives. Good to come from what they're trying to do. Satan attacks churches that have grace among the members. Godly, exercised believers. Believers growing in grace. He doesn't attack liberal churches. He doesn't attack churches that are given to popery. He attacks gospel churches where the Lord's living people are. And where the truth goes forth. And where there is spiritual work done for the kingdom of God. Where there is grace, there is the hinderer. Where there is potential for gospel blessing, there is the hinderer. Where God builds a church, the devil builds a chapel. Satan hindered us. Why, dear friends, it's better this way than an inactive devil who could not be bothered with us. We ought to realize that if we found it easy to pray, if we could just sail into the presence of God, no problem. We ought to be more worried, because Satan is leaving us alone. We might not be living Christians if that were the case. I dare say that Paul found no problem in praying as a Pharisee, because it was just the outward motions of prayer. But when he was converted, and then he really began to pray, he found it a struggle like we all do. We ought to be worried if we find it easy to worship unhindered. If when we preach the gospel and spread the gospel, we found it easy, no problem, no difficulties, no discouragement, no strange disinclination, no temptation to be selfish and not get involved. We ought to be concerned about that. Satan's leaving us alone. He's not threatened. He's not worried. He doesn't bother. Nothing to fear from these people. Ah, when you're hindered, when it's a difficulty, when it's a warfare, when there are discouragements, when it's a struggle, then Satan is working, because the Lord is working. So let's remember who he is, this hinderer. He's not a rival deity to God. He's not an inferior God. He's awesomely clever and powerful, but he's still a creature. And he's one who can feel threatened and worried and has to mobilize himself and his forces whenever he encounters something real that's of God and of Christ, something exercised and active and full of spiritual and everlasting potential for good. Then it is that he tries to hinder. He knows he's an ultimately defeated foe. He knows that in the end he'll lose, and that the church goes on from victory unto victory.
He knows that his end will be the lake of fire with all his accomplices and all unbelieving and godly people. He knows that. He thought when Jesus was upon earth and his demons were inhabiting certain individuals at the approach of Jesus, they would say, "I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Art thou come to torment me before the time?" He thought then that his number was up. He knows that his end is sure. Destruction forever. And he is almost, if I may put it carefully and reverently, almost frightened at the true people of God and at the real church of Christ. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees, William Cooper reminds us, because he feels threatened, frightened. What might come of it? Or every sincere attempt to spread the gospel. Or every godly believing day that we Christians try to spend in the fear of God and living to God's glory. Every attempt within the home to order relationships rightly according to scripture between husband and wife, parents and children. Every attempt in the church to conform ourselves to God's word and to be pleasing to the Lord, he tries to hinder these things. He knows that spiritual good will come under God's blessing and he tries to thwart it. So let us be very wary and not be ignorant of his devices, but let us also keep it in context, dear friends. This hinderer. Well, if you're a true believer, you will know something of what I am saying here this morning. Because not one real Christian would ever say that the Christian life, Christian duties and privileges, the Christian calling, not one Christian would say that any of these things are straightforward and easy. No sooner you get conscientious and zealous and faithful, you've got a hinderer against you. Well, thank God. At least it shows that we're worth hindering and that there is potential in us and from us. Let's look thirdly and finally at the hindered. The hindrance, the hinderer, the hindered. But Satan hindered us. Now, how did Paul respond? What did he do? What was there possibly that could be done about this situation? It was so frustrating. It must have been so frustrating. Here he was down in Corinth, and up north there in Thessalonica were all his spiritual children, the infant church, the Jews, having a field day there, Satan perhaps tempting them and doing his worst. And Paul couldn't do anything but pray. Not that that's a minor thing. That's what he did do for sure. But what else? Is there anything else? Well, look. Interestingly, there is. Paul did what he could in the situation, as we can do what we can. When you go over to chapter 3, verse 1, look what happens. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. It was actually at Athens at this point, before he got to Corinth, that he's mentioning. While he was there at Athens, he sent Timothy, and probably Silas as well. And these men went back to Thessalonica, Timothy particularly is mentioned, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. And then verse 6, when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, verse 7, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast
in the Lord. You see, a very practical thing.
Okay, we're stuck at Athens, but we could send Timothy back to Thessalonica to see how these Thessalonians are doing and bring report back. The Jews probably won't go for Timothy and maybe Silas in the way that the Jews went for Paul, the ringleader. So they did this. In other words, they did what they could to try to circumvent this hindrance. And you see, dear friends, there are things possibly that you can do. Whatever form Satan's hindrance takes in your experience, you are not to sit down and accept it. Think, what can I do? What alternative means can I try? Could someone help me in this matter? Is there some resort I can make? I can't actually do what I'm feeling is so important or what I would like to do, but is there anything else? You see, we're not left helpless. There may be something almost as good, almost as effective, that we could try. But don't take it sitting down passively, as if Satan must have the victory. And the other thing he did is to pray. In verse 11, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And of course, he would never leave out prayer, would he? Ultimately, when we try to do what we can, as maybe the Lord has given us wisdom, there must always be prayer. And you see, the prayer is so suitable, isn't it? God and Christ direct our way unto you. And the word direct means literally to make straight, to guide in the way, in the sense of enabling us to go forward. And so it may well have the idea of lifting the tree off the road, clearing the blockage, smashing through the obstacles. God himself and our Father direct our way unto you. The Lord help us to make this progress and go through. Now, God can easily do this. You see, when... take, for instance, the Jews in captivity in Babylonia, which had now become the kingdom of Persia. They knew that after 70 years, because of Jeremiah's prophecy, they knew that they would be free to go back to their land again. Once the 70 years had run their course, the period of chastisement to cleanse them from their idolatry and their rebellion, a purified people, they'd go back to Judea. But they may have thought to themselves, how are we ever going to get out of this place? The king wouldn't allow it. How are we going to have enough materials to go back and build the temple again? We need stones, we need precious things, we need gold, we need the vessels of the temple. How are we going to establish the worship of Jehovah again in Judea when we're here in Babylon or Persia now? It's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles and we're poor people. How is it going to do? How is it going to be? And maybe they felt hindered. Maybe Satan whispered to them, it'll never be. You'll be stuck here in this foreign exile and captivity forever. And then we know that Daniel prayed that the Lord would fulfill his word, that after 70 years the people would return. I'm sure these captive exiles prayed that the Lord would direct their way back to Judea. But maybe Satan hindered and tempted and discouraged them and made them think it'll never be, it can never come to pass. And maybe one and another were talking to each other in discouraging ways. Well, you haven't got any gold or silver. How are we going to get these temple vessels again? All these hundreds of vessels of silver and gold to use in a temple. How are we going to build a temple again? How are we going to even be given permission to journey back to Judea?
And then what do we read?
Well, we read it this morning, Ezra chapter 1. The Lord stirred up Cyrus to make this proclamation throughout his empire. All who are Jews, you are free to return to your homeland and borrow from those who don't return gold, silver, and means. And I will furnish you out of the royal treasury all the materials you need. And I will give you permission to leave, and doubtless he would give them an escort and safety and so on, so that everything was taken care of, everything was provided. The Lord moved heaven and earth to get his people back to Judea. The Lord guided, directed their way. And read on in the book of Ezra and see the temple rebuilt. Go on to Nehemiah, see the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt. And it all happened. The Lord can clear Satan's hindrances when we pray. The Lord can direct our way forward. So, dear friends, don't be discouraged. Don't be put off. Don't despair. In your hindrance, do what you can. Do what's right. Do what the Lord will guide you to do. But pray that the Lord will go before you and clear the way for you. The text of this evening's sermon, God willing, is Micah 2 and verse 13, where we read of the breaker is come up before them, they have broken up and have passed through. The Lord breaks through, bursts forth for his people, that they might have a clear way. So the hindered are not always the hindered. Don't have to be the hindered when they do what they can, when they pray. Now, as I conclude, we must just ask one question. And it's an interesting question. We have seen how that Paul was hindered here, and it was of the devil, and it jeopardized the work of God. But what about what we read in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, when missionaries were hindered, Paul, Silas, Timothy, they were hindered, but the hindering in this case was by the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed or attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And so they ended up passing Mysia and going down to Troas and from Troas to Philippi and so on. But here is a spiritual hindering by the Holy Ghost. Prevented, hindered from going to Asia and also to Bithynia. Now the question is this: how do you know when it is Satan hindering and when it is the Holy Spirit saying no? It's obviously an important question because it determines how you respond and what you do about it. Well, the answer is not easy. But it seems to be this. I think we are to assume that the hindering is of the devil and press on doing what you can, praying for an open way forward. But if nothing comes of it, and it is impossible to make any headway, you must conclude that it is the Lord's will for you not to proceed. And the Lord has come in and said no. He's closed the door. In other words, treat it as satanic until you are forced to conclude it is divine. And by that rule of thumb, we are more or less likely to get things right. But
I would say that even earlier than that, you get a certain sense of when something is of the devil and when something is of the Lord. When the devil seems to say no, you feel it, you resist and you battle. When the Lord seems to say no, there is a sweet sense of his presence, and he gives a gracious willingness to bow to what he is preventing in the interest of giving us something better. What happened about this, though? Did Paul get back to Thessalonica? Well, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, we are more or less certain about the answer. Acts chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. This was now the third missionary journey, the last one, a year or two later. And we read that being at Ephesus, after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. Now Thessalonica was one of those main cities in Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he went down south, he came into Greece. And it is quite likely that in Macedonia, in the city of Thessalonica, he also gave much exhortation. So he got there. In the end, the Lord guided his way, the Lord directed his way, and Satan was frustrated and thwarted. So you see, there's encouragement. It might not always be, needn't necessarily always be a hindrance. And of course, good came of the delay, didn't it? What good came of the delay, you say? Well, 1 Thessalonians, this letter. Paul, humanly speaking, would not have written 1 Thessalonians had Satan not hindered him at Athens and Corinth to get back to Thessalonica. He wrote it for the sake of these believers, that it might get to them when he couldn't. So we're given a part of the New Testament as a result of Satan's hindrances, and doubtless much more besides. Satan always overreaches himself. He ends up serving God's purpose rather than really hindering it. Well, may the Lord then help us not to be discouraged at hindrances that come our way. Let us resist the hinderer, and let us be hindered only temporarily and win through by his wonderful grace. Let us sing together now hymn 81.